A Just Complaint is our title today, maybe with a subtitle of Not Fair. Not Fair. Micah 6, 1-8 is our text. The last 2 months, our sermon texts have been from Isaiah. Today, our text comes from Micah, who wrote much less than Isaiah did, but who was writing about the same time. In a similar time frame is his ministry. The nation of Israel, which God had chosen to use to bring his promises to the world, had been divided into two nations for centuries now, a couple centuries. Israel in the north and Judah in the south. The northern kingdom of Israel was near destruction, if not already destroyed at the time that Micah wrote this. The kingdom of Judah was being threatened by the Assyrian Empire. The complaint from the people against God seems to be that he has promised to bless them, but he has been oppressing them instead. That's the complaint from them. Why has he allowed this to happen to them? That's the question. Why has he not given them victories? Why has he not allowed them to maintain their kingdom? As they make these complaints, they are forgetting at least two things. The first is that they have not been faithful to God. They have often turned to worshiping idols or simply ignoring God's instruction. The second is that God has indeed still blessed them, even though they have not deserved it. He hasn't allowed them to be destroyed yet. He's actually been very patient with them. As we consider their objections or their complaint against God, we might consider where we have had the thought, or maybe even spoken out loud, that maybe God hasn't been fair with us. If we're a little bit hesitant to be that direct about it, to say that God hasn't been fair, we might just say or think that life isn't fair. But in reality, that's just an indirect way of saying that God isn't fair, since life comes from God. So it's just indirect to say the same thing. The setting pictured in our text today is like a courtroom where God is making a case against Israel. They have come to him and said, "Not fair, not just." Now he comes back at them with a case of his own. A case against a people who is slandering him, of saying things, evil things about God. He lays out his position and says, "This is what I have done. Where is your complaint against me?" And then the text continues with a series of questions asking what the people can do to please God. And then we finish with what God really requires of them. As we listen to the text today, consider what complaints we might be tempted to bring against God and what his response would be to us. Micah 6, 1-8 is our text. I'll invite you to stand as I read that. Micah 6, 1-8, reading in Jesus' name. "Listen to what the Lord says. Stand up. Plead my case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear, you mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel. My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, and also Aaron and Miriam. My people, remember that Balak, king of Moab, plotted, and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered. Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word to us as we think about it being written to people long ago in a different life setting, and thinking about their interaction with you. Help us and guide us to see how it still speaks to us today and how we interact with you and learn about you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, after asking the kids up last Sunday, you might have been wondering if I was going to do that again. I am. So I'm going to invite the kids. They can come up to the front here. Any kids that want to? See if they want to again this week. Come on up. Here, come on over here. Sit over here. There we go. You can spread it. Yeah, we can go to this side too. Can I come over here? Okay. You got a spot there? There you go. All right, everybody got it figured out? Okay. Does anybody know what this is here?
A mallet.
A mallet?
Yeah.
Yeah, kind of looks like it.
Hammer.
It looks to hammer, yeah. It's for, yeah. Does anybody know what that's called?
My dad has that.
Anybody know what that's called? Oh, yeah? Cool. It's got a special name. It's got a gavel. Yeah, it's a gavel. That's what it's called. And yeah, it's for a judge, right? A judge uses it in a courtroom, right? And the story that we have today, God is talking to the Israelites, and it's kind of like they're in a courtroom. Have you guys ever had a time, let's say you split up something, maybe with siblings or maybe with friends, and you got a little bit less than everybody else, or maybe a lot less than everybody else. What would you say, maybe? What would you say if you got a little bit less than, you know? You guys have an idea? You probably have said it. You think? Has anybody ever said, "Hey, that's not fair"? What are you thinking? Oh, it's a hammer, yeah. Yeah. Have you guys ever said not fair? That's not fair. Has anybody else said that's not fair? Do you say that when you have less than everyone else or when you have more?
Less,
right? Or maybe I'll say it this way. Less than you should have or more than you should have? Less, right? If somebody gave you more than you have, well, maybe your conscience gets to you and you say, "Wait a second, that's too much. I need to give up a little bit." But it's more likely if you get more than what you should have, you might say, "What? Yeah. Woohoo." You might be happy about that, right? Well, what we're talking about today is whether God is fair, whether He is just. And that's what he was talking to the Israelites about. So be listening for that. Be listening for talking about whether something is fair or not fair and what we think is fair. Okay, I'll give you guys one of these. Somebody want to hand those out to everybody? You want to do those? One of you guys want to do those? Okay, and then you guys can go back, grab one of those pages and go back to your seats. Thanks for coming up. All right. Yeah. As we think about, we're thinking about this courtroom, right? We've got this setting. As we think about the case that God brings against the people, listen to how He starts out. He calls on the hills and the mountains as witnesses before which He makes His case. Now, this is obviously a poetic way of talking about this courtroom setting. As, you know, there's no sense in which the mountains are actually listening or that they can say anything in response, right? But we consider what this means. What is God getting at as He starts this way? The mountains are something that lasts, relatively unchanging compared to us, compared to humans in our short lifespan, really. Compared to the mountains that last so long. As God makes His case against Israel, He compares them, in a sense, to what's around and the setting that's around them. They can look around and they can see the hills and the mountains that don't have thoughts and feelings, but they were there when God spoke to Abraham. Those mountains were there when he spoke to them, the ancestor of these people, right? They were there when God established this nation centuries before. They were there through the history of the nation in all of their ups and downs as a nation. These mountains were there. And they will continue to be there past the time of these individuals that Micah is talking to at that time. They continue. Calling on the mountains and the hills as witnesses reflects the even longer lasting eternal nature of God. His unchanging nature. You've heard the expression, older than dirt, right? Sometimes that's used in a story to express that somebody that was really old, older than dirt. Well, you know what God is. Maybe it's a little bit incorrect to refer to him that way, because he's older, it gives the sense of aging, right? And God doesn't age. But before the dirt, before the mountains, God is there, right? Should God's people bring a case against him? Should they bring a case that he doesn't care about them? That he doesn't do what he should? God is unchanging. The mountains and the hills can testify to that. As God is bringing his case against the people, he is reminding them of who he is compared to them. Do we also need to be reminded from time to time of who God is, of his eternal nature? So God calls on the hills and the mountains as witnesses of his interaction with his people. And here we have this. For the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel. Picturing this courtroom setting, the people thought they had a complaint against God. But when it's time to be in court, it turns out that he has a case against them. And it begins by challenging their thought of even having a right to bring a case against God. My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. The book of Job tells the story of Job, who was faithful in worshiping God. And he was also very wealthy. And in that book, as we read the story of Job, we're allowed to witness an interaction between God and Satan, where God invites Satan to consider Job's faithfulness. Satan says that Job is faithful only because he's rich. If God would take away his wealth and health, he would curse God. It turns out Satan is wrong. He's allowed to take everything away from Job, and Job remains faithful to God. But his friends come along to comfort him. And if you've read the book, you know that you might have a little chuckle there with that. They come along to comfort him, but they don't do much comforting. They say that he should repent, that he must have done something wrong that's deserving of this as punishment. Job disagrees, and he asks God to defend him, eventually almost demanding that God do that. Defend me before this. I'm innocent. In the end, God agrees with Job. God agrees with Job, but not before he challenges Job for demanding that he defend him. When God finally shows himself to Job and his friends, he asks Job, where were you when I created the world? Where were you? And he lists a long list of things, a part of his work. He says, where were you, Job, when I did all that? And then he tells Job to speak. Okay, speak now. In response, Job humbly acknowledges that he spoke out of turn. The Israelites here are given the same challenge. Would you come before God with the mountains, the long-lasting mountains, as witnesses to challenge? Speak, if you would. How did they respond when Micah spoke this to them? Well, we're not given much of their response. We may just consider. Maybe some of them repented of their pride. We hear the story of the nation of Judah, of Israel, and how they did what they did in that time. Many didn't. Many didn't repent. What is our response when God challenges us to consider who He is? To consider whether He's been unfair to us? Well, God goes on to answer His own question. How has He really treated His people? Has He treated them unfairly? I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery, He says. I sent Moses to lead you and Aaron and Miriam. He demonstrates how much He cared for the Israelites by reminding them of the most significant event in their history. When their ancestors had been slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, He saved them. He sent great leaders to them, Moses and Aaron and Miriam, to lead the people. Earlier in the book, as Micah was writing, God had accused the leaders of Israel in Micah's time of being bad leaders, of not caring for the people. But God had given them good leaders as He began them on their journey to the promised land. And even with those leaders, they didn't always listen well. It's probably not God's fault, right? But that's how He established them as a country, by giving them good land, led by good leaders. He continues on to the events leading to their conquest of the land where they now lived. My people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, plotted and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered. When their ancestors were headed to the promised land, they traveled along the border of Moab, kind of a distant relative country. God had told them to leave Moab alone. But the king of Moab, Balak, saw how many people there were, and he didn't trust them not to attack. So he sent for a prophet from another land, Balaam, who evidently knew God and His word, though we don't really know much more about him. King Balak hired prophet Balaam to come and curse the Israelites. Balaam knew God well enough that he knew he couldn't do anything real, substantial, meaningful, unless he had God's permission. God said not to go do the job. But because of his desire for money, he kept asking until God said he could go ahead. Which leads to the story of the talking donkey, which you may remember, but we're not going to get into right now. When he arrived with King Balak, he told him that he could only say what God had told him to say, which meant that all he did in the end was to bless Israel. So to Micah's audience, God says, remember when I did that? He would have cursed you, but I didn't let him. Only blessing. And Balak went further than that, and God still protected the people through that. And then he continues by reminding them of the journey from that place on the edge of Moab down to the Jordan River, and then with another miraculous crossing on dry ground, just as they had crossed the Red Sea, until they arrived at Gilgal. Gilgal was the place where they camped after crossing the Jordan River, and it remained their headquarters for 7 years as they conquered enough of the land that they could control it and settle down in it, that they would have a place to live. This, of course, was only a small sampling of the stories that God could use to remind His people of what He had done for them and how He had cared for them. What would God say to us like that if we had the thought that He has not been fair to us, that something is not just in life? Maybe it would be the story of the gospel coming to whoever our ancestors were, to our culture. The good news of Jesus traveled throughout the Roman Empire, eventually reaching all of Europe. For most of us, that's our cultural heritage that we share. But even if it's not, that is the heritage that surrounds us, although we are losing it. Maybe that's what God would remind us of. If we are tempted to come to God and say that life isn't fair, that he isn't being a loving God to us, he might just come back and say, well, look at this. I got the message of the good news of Jesus all the way to you. Didn't I do that? I didn't have to do that, but I did. You have it. He might remind us of our own story, especially if we had a family or parents. If we did have a family and parents who know him and raised us to know him as well, we might remember how significant that is. Our parents or grandparents, at some point in the past, were impacted by the good news of Jesus, and they passed that on to us. If that's our story, he might remind us of that. And for those who don't have that heritage, maybe those whose family don't or didn't know God, but who have themselves come to believe, he would say, I did that. Look at what I've given to you. So to the Israelites, he asks the question, not fair? You think I'm not fair? You want to accuse me of not being fair? I've done all of this for you. It really is not fair. It is not fair that I've done all that because you don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. Like Job, if we're honest, we will likely acknowledge that we are sometimes ungrateful for what God has done for us. That we think negatively sometimes maybe about what he asks of us. That maybe it seems like it's too much what God demands from us or asks of us. Micah writes a response to God from the people. With what shall I come before the Lord? So this is responding to God's charge. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? God had designed for the people of Israel in the Old Testament a way to be reconciled with him in their context. We understand more about it, more fully now, that forgiveness of sin is only through Jesus. And as the people in the Old Testament brought sacrifices, they were indicating that God forgives, which we know ultimately came through Jesus. The sacrifices for them would give the people a constant reminder of who they were in relationship to God, a reminder of their brokenness, a reminder of their need for forgiveness, and a reminder of God's forgiveness. Here the question seems to be, what can we do to fix this relationship with God? God is charging us that we have not been faithful to him. What can we do? Can we bring burnt offerings to repair the relationship and be forgiving and be forgiven for doubting him? What about calves, a year old, a more precious sacrifice? Can we offer that? Or let's just go to some extremes. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Can we give all of that? Will he finally be pleased with us and forgive us? If I give God everything, even more than I can afford, will he be happy then? What about the extreme that other nations sometimes went to? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression? The idea is offering a child sacrifice. Is that enough? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul. Would that extreme be enough for God? Now, is this a genuine quest for doing the right thing, for repairing the relationship with God? These questions, how much is enough? Or is this a sarcastic response from those who don't want to admit their guilt, who say, God is just asking too much from us? You know, it could be either one. Or maybe there's a little of both that it indicates. What is he getting at? What is it getting at to respond in this way? It's as if God is anticipating, or maybe he's just clearly stating, what's already known of the people's objection. If we're honest enough to admit that we're guilty, that life really isn't fair, but not because God hasn't done good, but it's not fair in a sense, because he does do good. In other words, he has mercy only through Jesus. He just doesn't decide it. It's through Jesus. But if we recognize that God's complaint against us is just, what can we do to appease Him? It might seem a bit oppressive that we can't just live life as we want to and expect God to just take care of us. This may sometimes come from this sense. What can we do to get God to leave us alone? Now, maybe we won't state it that way. That's the more sarcastic response to God. But it can come. And for many people, I'm sure that is the response. What can we do to have God leave us alone? If He's working in us a more humble response, we might be asking, how can we make it up? How can we make it up to Him for not being grateful, for not acknowledging what He's done? Is there a certain amount of Bible reading that I should do to make it up? Is there a certain amount of church work that I should do, or a certain amount of time spent in prayer? Is there a certain percentage of my time and money and resources that I can give that appeases God? And then I can live how I want to, or in the positive sense, I can live with a free conscience. Can I do that? The reality is that we can't ever give enough. The other reality is, that's not what God is asking us for. He's not asking us for all of these sacrifices from us. And He didn't ask the people that Micah wrote to for all of these sacrifices. He's not asking us for outward obedience of a certain level. But He does tell us what is good. What God really wants to see in us, not as a result of our working at it harder, but as a result of a change that He makes, is a change of attitude and outlook toward the world. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. Why would we bother going back and asking again? How much do I need to do? What's the minimum? What do I need to get done? What do I need to do? God has already shown us what's important to Him. And it's really rather simple. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. We like the idea of justice, don't we? It's very common in our culture to be aware of fairness. It's probably more highlighted in our culture than at any point in history. But I think it's probably true for most of us, at least, that we're more in tune to injustice when it's towards us, or our friends, or our family, or whatever group that we're concerned for. When the cookies are divided up for the kids to share, as I mentioned to them, it's the ones who got a smaller portion who cry, "Not fair!" Those who got a larger portion might say something, but often are just as likely not to, because they're happy they got more. Well, that's just fine with them. God is inviting us here to consider how we see the world and those around us. Do we really desire justice? Do we really hope to offer mercy to the friend or the family member or the co-worker or neighbor or fellow church member for whatever they may have done wrong to us? This is what's important to God. And this is the change that He wants to make in us. Something substantial, not just going through some motions. And this is reflected in what we heard from Matthew, from what we call the Beatitudes, as we had that in our responsive reading. Now, there have been many ways of trying to apply what Jesus said in this portion of Matthew to understand what He's really getting at. Was He speaking to people who were like that already? Poor in spirit, mourning, hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Was He speaking to those people and wanting to give them hope? Or on the other hand, was He saying that that's an ideal that we should strive for? Well, either way, the reality is that those who are like that, that fit those characteristics that Jesus mentioned, are those who are close to God. Not because they're good at the right things, but because they recognize God's mercy. As God says through Micah, He desires to see just actions and a love of mercy demonstrated in us. He wants to see that. These are the characteristics of a humble spirit. These are signs of recognizing who God is, of following Him, of trusting Him. Is God justified in making a case against us with the mountains and the hills as witnesses? Are there times where we attempt to bring a case against God? Maybe just in our minds, but it turns out that He has a case against us. Are we ever guilty of being ungrateful for God's works? And maybe have a little thought that what He asks us to do is just a little bit unfair? If that's true of us, we're not alone. That's the natural condition of people, to bring an accusation against God. But isn't it amazing that what God has already done for us? We're here. We're here this morning. We have access to God's Word. We get to know Him. We get to know God. He has shown us great mercy. And no, it's not fair. It's not fair. We don't deserve it. But through Jesus, He has done it anyway. He has given us grace and mercy. So maybe we can say to God, yes, You have a just complaint against me. I am not always who I should be. Thank You that Your desire for me is simple. Thank You that it's just following You, letting You work in me toward others the justice and mercy that You have extended to me. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for what You have done. Thank You for the stories that You have given each one of us. The stories of hearing about You. It's different for each of us. The story of trusting You, that's different for each of us. Some of us find it easier than others. Maybe it's difficult from time to time. But we can trust You. Thank You for that. And I ask that You would work in us to be thankful, to recognize the grace and mercy that You have given to us, and to offer that same grace and mercy to those who need it around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.